We turn to the chapter read in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4. And we shall read again verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. With the Lord's help, we wish to speak on the subject of the love of God manifested. That word perhaps has an old-fashioned sound to it. Manifested. What does it signify? Well, to manifest something is to make it seen, to make it easily seen. Maybe somewhat hidden to the view of others, but it is made manifest, and so people then see it. We're told here that the love of God and the love of God toward us has been manifested. So we're told that this truth, and it is a most wonderful truth surely, the truth of the love of God has been made manifest. It is manifest. Everyone should see it, and everyone should understand it, and everyone should be seeking to know and enjoy the love of God personally. Because as we see from the text, and everywhere in Scripture, the love of God is that which has brought salvation to the world. Sinners of mankind are saved from their sins, due to the love of God. A most blessed truth. And a glorious truth. Because as we see from this chapter, and throughout the Bible, and the Lord's people know it in their own experience, it is love for the unlovely, the altogether unworthy. The love of God is such that it is at the very heart of the blessedness of God's people. It is the source of their blessedness. It is the means of it. And it is what they enjoy when salvation is brought to them. Can we say here this evening that the love of God is manifest to us? That we see it. And we rejoice in it, praising our God. Well, in our experience, coming into the world, in our natural state, what we see perhaps is the wrath of God. Because that is revealed also. The same God who loves sinners has revealed his wrath. That's the dark backdrop against which the love of God is to be seen and marveled at. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That word manifest again. That which may be known of God is manifest. That God is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, mighty, and glorious, and reigning, and holy. That's manifest to us also. Ah, but men reject that. They close their eyes and minds to it. And they turn to other gods. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then you have these words, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and all that follows. And this chapter in Romans explains so much of what we see in society today. The decay in a moral sense, a moral uprightness, the departure from it, the descent into all manner of wickedness, and wickedness that is so perverse that it is against nature. That's why the wrath of God is revealed. Idolatry. Man departing from the God who is, to make believe gods, idols, self. Ah, but the love of God is manifest. The love of God is to be seen against that backdrop. Divine wrath. God in his holiness and righteousness pronouncing condemnation and visiting for man's sin. And the wrath of God threatened to break upon the heads of the ungodly, all those who continue in sin, and it shall do in eternity. The love of God is manifest. John was well equipped to write of it, was he not? Sometimes he is referred to as the apostle of the love of God. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very conscious of the love of the Savior in his own life and experience. And the Lord's people are, to some measure. Well, John tells us important things about the love of God. And there are three things for us to consider. Much more could be said, but we have three things that are very much part of the love of God in terms of the working of it and the experience of it. We should be seeking that these things would be understood by ourselves, and that we would be grasping this love of God, and that we would have a sense of our need to know the God who so loves, and to know him in a way that is a benefit, eternal benefit, to our souls. The first thing is this, It is sovereign love. The love of God, which is manifest in this world, is sovereign love. And we say that because we are told that quite clearly in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. People will speak, perhaps, how they love God. And they may be sincere about that. But a true love for God is not something that begins in us from ourselves. It is only in us because of God's love for us, which has reached us and so worked to so change us that we who previously did not love God now love Him. God's love is sovereign. You know from the Bible that God is love. It's stated even in this chapter. And that means that the God who is three in person exists in love eternally. There is a loving fellowship between the three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love altogether apart from man. God loves Himself. The divine persons love one another. But the love we're speaking of here is God's love for man. No love to God in the natural man, in the sinner. Not to the God of the Bible. Not to Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely in His person. And yet, even with God's people, they do not see that. They do not apprehend that until the love of God reaches them and their eyes are opened and they see the love of God in Christ Jesus. How then is it that there is a love of God for man? When man is fallen into sin, for the love of God is sovereign. God loves whom He loves. And the love of God is purposeful. The love of God is such that it is far more than wishing the sinner well. The love of God comes to the sinner, transforms the sinner, and makes that which was altogether unlovely into something admirable, something that God delights in. The love of God changes the sinner. That is the explanation behind the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Love in the heart of God, not constrained by anything in man, but a love that would be displayed, revealed, manifest as a perfect love. A love that gives. And we think of John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What does it mean that God gave His Son? It means that God sent His Son. Sent His Son in the way of an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. God, having chosen a people elected them in love, in Christ, the Saviour was to come, and he was to die for that chosen people. God delivered his Son up, even to the cross. We shall consider that more shortly. God did not spare his Son, the darling of his bosom, the one who was precious, is precious. And yet, the love of God, the love of the three persons of the Godhead, was such that this was the arrangement, the agreement, whereby the love of God would be made known in all its magnificence. Unconstrained love, so different from what might be seen among men. Generally, when there is love among mankind, even though it may be in close relations, marriage and family, the love is there because there is something attractive in the one who is loved. Something that draws you to that person. Husband, wife, son or daughter. There's a bond there. And there is a desire in that love to do good to the one you love. But it's altogether different when you think of God and man, sinful man. What does God see in man? Man in Adam. Man corrupt, guilty, lacking all righteousness. God sees only that which he abominates. He sees wickedness. He sees a departure from his law, a trampling upon his law. He sees the enmity in the human heart. He sees all of that. And yet God loves sinners of mankind. It must come from God. There's nothing to draw him. The attribute of God that our catechism mentions, which is relevant here, is the goodness of God. Love is an aspect of that goodness. There's a goodness of God that is revealed to all the creatures, and especially to man. But the love of God is love for a chosen people, a peculiar people, God's treasure. And one day, the Saviour will make up his jewels, polish them finally, and they will be glorious. They are the Lord's people. They are special to the Saviour. A sovereign love that may not be a very popular doctrine. The idea that God does not love every single individual. That there is a distinction between God's goodness generally and this particular goodness, this love which he has for his own. But it is a scriptural truth. And because of this love of God, there are sinners in heaven. That is a humbling thing. No sinner ever got to heaven Because he or she set his or her love on God when formerly they had done the opposite, hated God. That's not in man. Man cannot do that. There's no willpower. There's no ability to change the heart and to purge the heart. So the love to God is there when before there was enmity. It all comes from the Most High God, the Holy One, who is also the God of love. Sovereign love, but then secondly, it is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. In verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And then at the end of verse 10, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you think of the Old Testament, the love of God was there, but we might say not so manifest as it became in the time of the New Testament. There is a development in the Bible. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and the reference to the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, the instrument of Satan. There you can see the love of God. This person, the seed of the woman, who would come and he would undo the fall. And he would restore fallen man. He would provide salvation for sinners. There's the love of God. But it's just the seed, the beginning of it. And all through the Old Testament, more light is given through the prophets and the illustrations that we have in the law, and then in the lives of individuals, especially the prophets, the priests, the kings, in different ways they foreshadow Christ, what Christ would do. The love of God was revealed to one nation, by and large, Israel, favored by God. We're told in Deuteronomy, God loved Israel. And he said to them that he loved them because he loved them. Sovereignly, freely, what a blessed nation. The covenant, God would be their God. They would be his people. Though they would be far from what they should be, often unbelieving, often disobedient, going after other gods, complaining against their God, the Lord would not cast them off. He bore with them, and in his eternal purpose, that would demonstrate his love. And it would be through Israel that the Messiah would come. The Lord's anointed. Promise of old. We said that Christ was typified by prophets, priests and kings. And we think especially of the priests serving in the tabernacle and then in the temple. What was their work? To offer sacrifice. Sacrifices that involved the slaying of animals and the sprinkling of their blood. Sin offerings and the blood sprinkled upon the altar. to make atonement for a man's sin or the nation's sin. Not really, actually, effectually, because the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. What can take away sin? Well, there is a sacrifice that can, but not offered by a human priest and from a flock of sheep. No, it has to be a better sacrifice than that. And there's only one who can offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of men that will be effectual, that will take away sin. That is where Jesus Christ comes into God's purpose. We're told here that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And that's a very important term, only begotten. Other translations do not use it. And only Son does not indicate, it does not convey to you the sense of eternally the Son of God, the eternal generation of the Son. Only begotten tells you that the Son is of the same substance with the Father and the Spirit. One God, three persons, and they are equal. The Son is in no way lesser than the Father. So the only begotten Son comes. And he comes in the way of the incarnation. That was promised. It was fulfilled in time. And he takes our nature through the marvelous working of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so you have a unique person. He is God and man. He is divine and human. And you see, the work of Christ is to mediate between God and men. And so he himself is God and man. And he is prophet, priest, and king. Those three offices are united in Christ. And all that has been foretold in the Old Testament now comes to its fulfillment in the arrival of God's only begotten Son in our world. And what is his work? His work is to make atonement, to reconcile God and men, to bring his own people, given to him by the Father, back to God in a union and friendship and fellowship, which is even more blessed than that which our first parents knew in the Garden of Eden. What suffering it meant for the Lord Jesus. So costly. All the experience of temptation, opposition, cruelty, mocking, scourging, and then being nailed to the cross. And above and beyond that, because he bore the guilt of his people, the Father's wrath, the suffering within his soul, his righteous soul. He stood in the sinner's place, and he was punished in the sinner's place, And he knew sorrow. All life long. He was acquainted with grief all life long. And then on the cross, he experienced to the full the cup of divine wrath. A bitter cup. But he drank it in love. In the love of God toward his people. A love so free and willing and unrestrained and powerful that love purchased redemption for his own. And who can describe it or tell out its worth? Who can fathom it? No writer of scripture can do that. They can celebrate it and they can extol it, but they cannot explain it. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have a prayer of the apostle for the believers in Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know something which passes knowledge. That is something of a conundrum. To know it in the experience of it, the enjoyment of it, the fruits of it in one's life, the mercy, the grace, although not able to fathom it. This is a portion of God's people. Those whom God loves, those for whom Christ died. By his sacrifice, Christ expiated sin, paid for it. He propitiated God, he turned away the wrath of God from his people. Christ altogether satisfied God's justice by his death on the cross. And all the glory belongs to him, the only begotten Son, in our nature. And that is what he did for poor sinners such as we are. And then third and finally, it is saving love. The love of God is saving love. And we have that in the words at the end of verse 9, that we might live through him. That tells us something solemn. We are naturally not alive to God, but dead to God. We're in a world made by God. We ourselves are the creatures of God. He gave us our being. Who else? God is the one who brought the whole creation into being. Every part of it. And God made man. Ah, but we sinned in Adam, fell with him in his first transgression, the whole race plunged into iniquity and into spiritual death. That is how we come into the world. Can we live? Speaking spiritually. Well, not by anything we can do. Not by any strength we have. We have none. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for sinners. And the death of Christ is the life of his people. Through his death, his atoning death, life comes to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. How does it come? Through the gospel of the grace of God. We mentioned John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How does it continue? Well, he gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish, those who believe in him, whosoever believeth in him, but have everlasting life. Through the gospel, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, it is the work of the Spirit, in terms of God's purpose of salvation, to make known to sinners the things concerning Jesus Christ. And we were speaking earlier today about the man who was deaf and he could not speak properly, and what Christ did for that man with that single word, Ephatha, be opened. Well, God does that. The Lord does that for the sinner. And we think now of the heart. And we remember the woman Lydia by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made on the occasion when Paul was there. Paul spoke of Jesus Christ and declared the gospel. And we're told whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. An upright woman, respectable, God-fearing, devout, but not saved. Not until that day. And what happened? Her heart was opened by the Spirit of God, and the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, entered in. She heard the voice of God, and she was brought to Jesus Christ. Her sins, as the sins of all God's people, were atoned for by Christ on the cross, redeemed by his blood. But until the gospel comes with power, we are still slaves to sin. And we need to be set free. And we can only be set free when the Lord comes to us, gives us a new beginning, new life in the soul, and enables us to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ. And the love of God is made known in the gospel. There's a softening. There's a melting. There's a yielding to Christ on the part of the sinner who has stood the claims of Christ before. That may be you. You know much about the gospel. You've heard it countless times. You could describe, perhaps, what it means for someone to be converted in scriptural terms. But you do not know conversion yourself as yet. The love of God must take effect. It must reach us. It must be known in our hearts. The eyes opened, the cross beheld, and the love of God evident to the sinner. I see it now. Why he died. The purpose, the intention, the glorious result. He paid for sin. Yes, he paid for my sin. I trust him now. I depend upon him. And I see that he did indeed die also for me. Altogether unworthy. Worthy of damnation, not of the love of God. To be set free from slavery to sin means, firstly, to go with Christ. We won't go with Christ while we're still unregenerate. But when that new life comes, Christ is desired. The call of the gospel is heard. Christ, who says, "Follow me," is obeyed by us. And we go with him. The Son of Man sets sinners free. And he does so by the truth. The truth of the gospel. And those who are set free by Christ live through him. They live unto God. They have communion with God. And all that that represents, communion in grace and communion in glory. They're justified. They're adopted. They are sanctified. The love of God lies behind all of this. What wonderful love. Do we know it? And do we praise God for it? May it please the Lord to bless us all with this salvation which was brought to sinful men, to a sinful world, in the sending of God's only begotten Son, and is brought to us by the gospel. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Ever blessed God, we pray that thou wilt give us to hear thy voice as it speaks to us once again in the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners. And they are now called to come to him for salvation, for the pardon of their sin. O Lord, set us free, and grant that the love of Jesus Christ will be known by us all, and that we will be among those who praise thy name for all that thou art, and all that thou hast done, even for ourselves. Bless us each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen.